Let me turn this on so I don't forget. I got to record this. As I mentioned last week, we were going to spend, and we did this on Wednesday night in Bible study, but I said we're going to spend a little bit more time talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, specifically, as it will get down to it, specifically that work we talked about in Romans 8, verse 12, which was walking by means of the Spirit that we might overcome the deeds of the flesh or not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And so I think that, you know, it's super, super important that we understand the work of the Spirit. And certainly I can't cover the work of the Spirit in, you know, 45 minutes, but I'm going to do a good job of trying to cover a lot of it. I want to do an overview kind of looking into the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to some extent, and really how we become those people who are rightly adjusted to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because there needs to be a right adjustment or a dependence upon. And so what we're going to do is just kind of walk through some scripture and talk about, and I'm not going to go into deep detail of trying to go to each scripture. I'm just going to tell you what the scriptures relate to, what they talk about briefly, so that we get an understanding of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives from the moment of salvation on to then the continued walk we have in the Spirit. And why it's so important, number one, to have that in our life, but the reality of how that works to some extent. So we'll kind of go through that. And really, we understand, and we should understand, and I hope we understand as Christians, and I've said this a million times, and I would guess that this group of people would really acknowledge this and understand this, but apart from the Spirit's work in our lives, we do not have a Christian walk. Okay, we do not walk the Christian walk in anything but the power of the Spirit. And so it's so important that we really understand that and understand those workings, because even when we do understand that, there is times that we will try and accomplish the Christian walk through self-effort, okay, and not even realize we're doing that. We'll go back to, really trying to accomplish that which was begun in the Spirit by the flesh, and it does not work, okay, and we have to understand that it's a dependence that is based on faith. And so we'll walk through and talk about all that. So let's pray, and we'll start going through some of these details on this. And I just think it's important we spend a little more time on this so we don't move on beyond it. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for just your Spirit working in us, Lord. Just the fact that you would want to teach us from your word is by your Spirit, Lord. And so, Lord, I surrender my mouth and my mind and my heart to you right now, Lord, that you might fill it, Lord, with what you have for us today, Lord. Lord, it's not me and my intellect. It's not my understanding. It's you giving us understanding by your Spirit, exercising that gift of teaching. And so, Father, I just surrender to you in that and ask that you would teach and that you would give us right understanding, that what we would come away with would profit us, Lord. It would benefit us, and really move us and motivate us to be those people who glorify you with these bodies and the Spirit, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in Romans chapter 6, and what I'm going to do first is we're going to review just briefly some of the things that Paul has told us in the last few chapters. You know, we break these chapters up and we teach on sections of them, and so sometimes we kind of lose the flow of it. And it's important that we really understand that, you know, from Romans 6 on through 8, he's been trying to get across to us this one big point. Okay, and you know, he's been leading up to that, and as we've broken it up, sometimes we kind of go, oh well, we miss where he's kind of going with that. So back in Romans chapter 6, Paul had made very, very clear to us what our position, how we have a position in Christ, right? He told us that we were baptized into Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, okay, that we were crucified with him, that we died with him, that we were buried, and that we were raised up to new life. And he expressed that so that we would understand that we have a new right standing in Christ because by faith we've believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that condition of faith that was necessary so that we might be saved, when we exercise that, then, as he says, we've been baptized or identified with Christ in those things. So positionally, that's our reality, okay? And because of that, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now, okay? And those are the kind of things that we should remember that help us understand that our salvation is secure in Christ Jesus, OK, Okay? It's a done deal. It's past tense. Okay? So positionally it's done, but then there's that practical living it out, isn't there? And so Paul first started telling us about that positional reality, and then he said, because of that positional reality, now what I want you to do is I want you to walk in that in practice. You live it out today. Okay? And so then he told us that we should, from there, he said, because we died with Christ and because we've been made alive in him, he went on and he said in verse 11 of chapter 6, says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay? So he gave us this encouragement and this duty, as we would put it. He says, well, here, offer your bodies over to be used for righteousness, not unrighteousness. Present your bodies to God to glorify God. And so that's what he's told us to do. But right there, he didn't tell us exactly then how that would work, because we'd say, okay, I'm supposed to do righteous things. That's what he wants me to do. He wants me to do righteous things through my body. And so how do I do that? Okay, well, because we've broken this all up, we might have forgotten that he was trying to get us to chapter 8 where he says, here's how you do it. Okay, in the meantime, he told us too about what? A struggle we'd have while we were trying to do that. Okay, we'd be wanting to present our members to be used for righteousness sake, but we'd find ourselves doing things sometimes that were totally contrary to what we really had in our mind and our heart now. Because once we identify with Christ in faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, then we know what happened. Well, we have this new way of thinking. We have this new mind. We've been renewed in the spirit of the mind. We put on the new man. And so all those things are true, but then how do we make this all happen? And Paul brought us then finally into chapter 8, and we can turn there now, where he began to talk about being in the Spirit, what it meant to be in the Spirit, what it means to be saved, and the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And then he went on to say, in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So he started to talk to us about the Spirit of God being in us. So anyone who had been raised up with Jesus Christ has been raised up, and the Spirit of God now dwells within them. And so he says, by that Spirit and that spiritual work, there can be then an ability to do what? Walk by the Spirit. And when we walk by the Spirit, or we should say walk by means of the Spirit, which means that it's the Spirit doing the work, not us, then we can overcome the deeds of the flesh. So that's one aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is being able to overcome that which plagues us so often. What plagues us so often? Well, the very thing Paul was talking about. That sin part of us, it's still there, because there's the reality that though we're new creations in Christ, we put off the old man, we put on the new man, we've been renewed in the spirit of the mind, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us now, there is the reality, then what? There's also that Adamic nature that still is there as long as we're in this body of flesh. And so there's a struggle that's going on, but is there ability to overcome in the struggle? Yes. That's what Paul is telling us in chapter 8. The ability to overcome in the struggle is by surrendering yourself to the Holy Spirit, becoming dependent upon the Holy Spirit, letting him live out the life of Christ through you, then you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Now, that's all simple. We look at that, but it's like, okay, but I need a little more understanding of that. I need a little more depth in that, because, you know, those are good words, but I need to comprehend what's going on a little bit there. But what I want to do now to help us comprehend that is, let's back up and we'll go back to the moment of salvation, okay? In the moment of salvation, and I'm going to run through this and kind of talk about what happens. At the very moment I believe, okay, Jesus tells me in John chapter 3 that at the moment that I believe, I'm born of the Spirit, okay? So the Spirit of God gives birth to my spirit. I'm regenerated to new life at the moment of salvation. That's good news. The Spirit of the living God has come and regenerated my spirit, giving me new life. And that's why we say I've been born again, or I've been born of the Spirit. Peter says we become partakers then of the divine nature. Okay? At that very moment, we're partakers of the divine nature. The Spirit of God has come into us. Now we're partakers of God's own nature. That's what it means to be a new creation in Christ. Christ dwelling in me and me in Christ. So those happen in the moment of salvation. So we have this regenerating work. We have also at that same time an indwelling work. where the Spirit of God has taken up habitation in you and therefore stays with you and does not ever leave you. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How? Well, back in John 14 through 16, Jesus talking to the disciples, he was giving them a rundown on what was going to take place after his departure. They're freaking out. He's telling them, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified." Cool, that's great. You've been telling us about the kingdom of God, telling us about how we're going to have a place ruling with you in the kingdom of God, and now you're going to die. That's great. I mean, what would you be thinking if you were the disciples? You'd be like, what in the world is going on here? This was really good, and now it seems to be coming apart. But he's trying to comfort them and help them understand. And he says, one of the things that's going to help you understand, one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to send forth the promise of the Father. And in fact, if I don't go away, I can't send forth the promise of the Father. Now, he has been with you, the Holy Spirit, but soon he's going to be in you. Okay? And so as Christ was crucified and he ascended back to heaven, he went back to the Father, he was able to send what had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Way, way back, he could send forth the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father was that new heart and that indwelling, that permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. You know, we used to sing this song. Anybody remember this song? How does it go? Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And so on and so on. What's the rest of the verse? I can't remember all of them. Take not thy Holy Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And, you know, part of that song is okay, but part of it does not belong to this era. Part of that song does not belong to this era. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That was King David. That was a psalm he was singing. Take not thy Holy Spirit from that. The Holy Spirit came and went. Could be taken away, could be brought back. That does not happen to you and I in this day and age. The indwelling of the Spirit is a permanent reality for us. So there's the being born of the Spirit. And why? Because we're born of the Spirit now. There's something that's happened to us that never happened to any Old Testament saint ever. We've been regenerated to new life by the Spirit of the living God. He inhabits us now, Christ in us. And us in Christ. That's an amazing thing. So that's part of the work that happens with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. There's another work that takes place at the moment of salvation. Now, and some would argue this. Well, wait a minute. In the book of Acts, it doesn't look like that. It does at the end of the book of Acts. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And people go, what's the baptism of the Holy Spirit all about? Hey, you know what? It's not a freaky thing. It's really simple. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is this. We have the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Those are prepositions, aren't they? You know what? Those are interchangeable words. Okay? The idea is we are baptized by one Spirit into what? The body of Christ. So at the moment of our salvation, we're also baptized by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God comes upon us, and we are brought into the body of Christ. Okay? And so we become one with the Father and with one another. That's the interesting thing about us as the body of Christ, is we are a living, breathing organism that reflects or is to reflect the very glory of God. That's amazing, isn't it? And that's because the Spirit of God inhabits us, His very Spirit there. And what's one of the major works of the Holy Spirit? One of the major works of the Holy Spirit is to bring attention to Jesus and the Father in the sense of bringing them glory. Okay? Isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit is that behind-the-scenes person of the Trinity, okay? One God in three persons. He's that behind-the-scenes person who does all this work of bringing glory to the Father and the Son. Okay? Never brings glory to himself. Anybody ever starts talking about the Holy Spirit and him bringing glory to himself, they're totally being unbiblical, because he never does that. Okay, he brings glory to the Son and to the Father, and that's his work. And so now, as he inhabits us, the body of Christ, and dwells us, then what do you suppose he's trying to do through the body of Christ? He's trying to bring the body of Christ into that place where they grow up into that mature man, into the full stature of Christ Jesus, so that they can bring glory, us, can bring glory to the Father. Isn't that cool? So God has that work, so it's that baptizing work. But there's another work, too, that the Holy Spirit does, okay? And this is a conditional work. It's conditioned. And in fact, I'll say this to you, too. Salvation has a condition to it, too, doesn't it? Anybody know what the condition to getting saved is? Everybody goes, wait a minute, it's unconditional. There's a condition that we have to go through to be saved. What is that condition? We have to believe. We've got to believe. We have to place faith in that finished work of Christ. That's not a work that we're doing, but it is a condition. In other words, to be saved, we have to come to that place where we put utter trust, total dependence, absolute faith in what the Son of God has told us. Then when we believe that from our heart and confess it with our mouth, then we're saved. But that's the condition. Well, there's a condition, and once that happens, then all these other works of the Holy Spirit instantaneously have happened to us. Okay? But then there is a condition with another aspect of the Spirit. Okay? And that's the filling of the Spirit. Peter or Paul talks about the filling of the Spirit. Okay? He says, be drunk not with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The outcome of that will be that we'll be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our heart to the Lord. That's an outcome of being filled by the Spirit. Okay? And the filling of the Spirit is an ongoing reality. It can happen at the moment of your salvation, and it cannot happen right after that, and it can happen again right after that. So there's a condition on that. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a condition. And you know what that condition is? It's faith. It is faith. Just like for our salvation, it is being in that place where we could say, as Lewis Berry Schaefer says, we're rightly adjusted to the Lord. We're rightly adjusted to the Spirit. We're in that place where we are, by faith, totally dependent on, completely understanding our inability, and that the Lord has the only ability, and that we need to then place faith and dependence upon Him to live out His life through us by the Spirit. Amazing thing, this filling that can take place. Now, isn't it cool that he says, and when this filling happens, there will be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that will be stirred up in you, and you'll be making melody in your heart. How come? Because that's praise to God. If the Holy Spirit's job is to bring glory to God, then by all means, that's going to be something that's going to be stirred up in us. And so that's kind of a barometer sometimes. If there's no new song in our heart, okay, if there's no melody that's going on, I'm not talking about us, you know, singing to the mountaintops. We might be, you know, I do that when I'm by myself sometimes, but I'm certainly not going to do it around here. No, but you know, it may not be that, but there's that song, that new song that's in our heart, because there's that new wine that's in us, okay? That new wine of the Holy Spirit has come into us, and so there's that new song that's there. Now, we're not drunk with wine, but we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit isn't doing weird things, but has this incredible work that's supernatural and divine that He wants to continually do in us. And so again, as I said, that is conditioned, that filling is conditioned on us being rightly adjusted to the work of the Spirit, or being in that place of complete and utter dependence upon Him. That's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about being in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and walking by the Spirit. He's saying, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You have this supernatural life that's in you. Now, be rightly adjusted to that so that Spirit can actually empower you to do the things that He wants you to do. Now, so there's a condition. I have to be in that place where I'm continually then dependent. When I'm continually dependent, then the Lord can use this earthen vessel. He can take this body and this Spirit, and He can glorify Himself through it. The Father can be glorified through this body. Okay, but there's another reality too. I can be a Christian, indwelt, born of the Spirit, okay, baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit, and I can be carnal as all get out. Okay, not rightly adjusted to the work of the Holy Spirit. And now you go, really? How do you come up with that? Well, I come up from first, not from my own experience, but my own experience tells me that. But I can't base it on my own experience, but I can base it on the fact that in the Word of God, you ever remember those people that Paul was talking to? They were called First Californians? Or no, I mean, it was First Corinthians. First and Second Corinthians. You remember that group of people? And what did he say to them? Brethren? What does brethren mean? He addressed them as brethren. That means they were his brothers and sisters in the Lord. They were believers. He made no bones about that. He said, you're babes in Christ. That tells us they were in Christ. They were babes, but they were in Christ. Okay. And he said, and another place he goes on in the letter ways, he gets into the letter and he says, you are Christians who are what? Carnal. You're behaving like mere men. So that tells us then that though they were born of the Spirit, though they were indwelt by the Spirit, though they were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, there was something that wasn't going on right there. They weren't meeting a condition. There was a condition that was missing in that equation, wasn't there? And that condition was, is they were still walking in the flesh and relying on the flesh and probably relying on their flesh to try and do some morally and good things as Christians. Because, you know, though they were doing wrong things, there was probably that conviction in them because the Holy Spirit's there convicting them, you need to do this, this, and this. So I'm sure at times they would get some teaching or hear the Word of God and they'd say, oh, well, you know, it does say this and we ought to be doing that. And maybe they would even try and do that. And yet they were in as much sin trying to do that as they were doing the ungodly, immoral things they were doing. Because all of it was being done, what? In the flesh. And that's something we have to really be guarding against as Christians. We can have this mentality that the Word of God says this. Okay, what's something the Word of God tells you to do? Can anybody think of something the Word of God tells you to do? I mean, here's one of the things we need to understand. The epistles, okay? Even with the Gospels, but really with the book of Acts on through the epistles, what we have is the testament to New Covenant believers, okay? To people who are Christians. That's the testimony we have of how we're to live, okay? Now, we got lots of cool teaching and good teaching that helps us with instruction in the Old Testament. But our real understanding of how the Christian is to operate and live is in the New Testament, okay? It's laid out very clearly. The Old Testament gives us patterns and pictures of it. Sometimes through Israel, we learn lessons about it. But really, just doctrinally laid out, boom, it's right here in the New Testament. That's what we have. So what's one of the things we should do? One of the things maybe Paul has said, do this. Anybody think of something? What's that? Love God. So we're to love God. Okay, and that's great because we are called to love God, and with that, we're also called to love neighbor. Okay, so let's say a way to love God. What's one of the ways we might think of that we would be showing love to God and love to neighbor? Because that's what it boils down to, is then we get down into the finer teachings of actually how we're loving God and loving neighbor. Okay, what about if we said, obey your employee? Okay. By obeying our employee, that we would be saying, well, that would be loving God and loving our neighbor. Very things we're supposed to do. So there's a mandate in Scriptures in more than one place in the New Testament where it says that we should be as servants, obey your masters as unto the Lord. Okay? So there's a mandate. There's a teaching, a Christian command for us. Okay? So we can say, okay, I read that. And I know that's right. And so now what I'm going to do is I'm going to do that. Okay? So I'm going to do it. Good luck. Do it. Get on it. Okay? Because what's going to happen if I have that mentality that I'm going to do it, then I'm going to do it in my own self-effort, and I'm already lost. Because at that point, what is the letter? The letter becomes that which kills, not that which gives life. The Spirit gives life, the letter kills. If I just take the teachings of the New Testament and I decide, okay, it's time for me to walk in these and live in these. I'm going to just do it. It's time to get at it because I'm a Christian. And I jump in with all my motives and I go to do that, it kills me. I cannot do it. That's the point. We cannot do it. It's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that produces that life of Christ that then can live out the Word of God, that can be obedient as a servant to my master, to love God that way and to love my neighbor that way. So I'm incapable of doing that. And see, that's what the part of the work of the Spirit of God is trying to do in us, is bring us to that knowledge that we are incapable. Just as you needed a Savior and desperately needed a Savior, and God, through His grace, made you aware of that. He makes you aware of that through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit when you're lost and dead in your sins and trespasses. Just as He did that, well, there's this reality that God, through the Spirit, now as we're believers, is trying to help us understand that we are needing to be desperately dependent on Him and live by faith moment by moment so that He can manifest His life through us. See, it's the Spirit, not us walking and doing something in the Spirit. It's us, by means of the Spirit, being able to walk. In other words, it's the Spirit walking out His life through us. And that's what has to go on. And if we don't get that, we miss the boat. And we never really can be successful in the Christian walk. And the reality is, you know, one of the reasons we miss the boat is because we read all the commands. We go to the Word of God in the New Testament. and we go, hey, let's put on a marriage seminar. You know, because we got a bunch of marriage problems with church, let's put on a marriage seminar. And so we go and we get all the right motives. We're going to put on a marriage seminar, and we start at Ephesians 5. And we start teaching from those scriptures about marriage. And everybody goes, oh, yeah, that's right. Man, I should be loving my wife as Christ loves the church. And wives, you should be submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord, and all those things. And yeah, those are the teachings. Okay, so we got those. What did we miss? When we started in chapter 5, what did we miss? You missed chapter 1, and you missed chapter 2. And what are we told in chapter 1 and chapter 2? Right there, you're told about your foundation in Christ. You're told about the mercy and grace of God that's been poured upon you. You're told about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're told about the Spirit being able to come upon you. And we missed all that. And so we taught these great Christian principles without having taught that which was most important, and that is trust and faith in the living God who gave you your salvation, who also wants to empower you through faith by the Spirit to live this Christian walk, to be able to love your husbands and to be able to love your wives and do all those things that, yeah, we're called to do, but are absolutely incapable of doing in and of ourselves. We're totally incapable. And that's why it's so important that we start right down there at that foundation, and we understand salvation, and we understand our position in Christ, and we understand the Spirit of God's work in our lives, and we understand that the Spirit of God wants to work through this earthen vessel mightily to glorify God by walking according to the Word. Yeah, the Word is absolutely important. How many times have I told you guys, we need to be renewing our minds with the Word of God? We do, because it tells us what God's will and His ways are. But it's so that we might come in tune with what the Spirit of God is trying to do through us, so that we can put off the old and allow Christ to manifest the new through us. That's what we need to be doing. See, Christ wants to do this incredible work. He wants to do an incredible work of filling. And as He fills us continually, and we stay in that place where we walk by. What did Paul say? I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, chapter 20. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the life I now live in this body, in the flesh. I live by what? Faith in the Son of God. Paul's talking about that right adjustment to Holy Spirit. He's saying, I can't live the Christian life. I don't try and live this Christian life in the flesh by the power of my own flesh. I live it by faith and absolute dependence and total trust in Jesus. And that's the only way it can be lived. I trust that He will live His life out through me. That's what he's talking about there. Because in that context, he was talking about the difference between trying to live under the law and live as a Christian under grace. It's impossible to do it in our own strength. That's why Paul says the things he says. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to get down to a little bit more close to the text that we're wanting to talk about today. And that's the work of the filling of the Holy Spirit that relates to walking in the Spirit so that we can overcome sin. Because certainly, we're not going to glorify God if we're walking in sin. But we're not going to glorify God if we're trying to stop walking in sin by our own strength either, are we? But we can glorify God by allowing the Spirit to manifest through us so that we overcome the flesh nature. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says this, the same thing he said there in Romans 8:12. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, or walk by means of the Spirit, or by the Spirit, walk. Okay, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then he goes on to talk about that battle, and there is that very real battle there. But we can overcome that battle. And down a little further, notice he says, as he goes on in verse 22, he talks about the manifestation of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that can come forth from our lives if we're in that right adjustment. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, notice he says, against such is no law. And we're like, what is he saying there? Well, one thing he's saying is there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? Similar to what he said in Romans. But the other thing he's saying is when we're walking there, we're not trying to accomplish God's work by the deeds of the flesh. If we're trying to do it by law, then where are we going to be? We're going to be back in the flesh trying to accomplish that which God wants us to do, but is impossible for us to do without the Holy Spirit. So he's saying there's no law there. When you're in the Spirit, then you're allowing the Spirit of God to accomplish it through you. So what is that manifestation then that he wants to have coming through us? How do we overcome the deeds of the flesh? Well, by walking in these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering. Okay, all those things that he's called us to walk in, that's how we overcome the flesh. But again, we look at those and we say, okay, then we're to do what? Well, we're to, the fruit of the Spirit is to love, and it can manifest in joy and peace and patience. Kind of, so we're to do that. It goes right back to what we just said a minute ago. Okay, I'm supposed to do that. But boy, we can't miss what he's already said. By the Spirit. The Spirit, and that's the characteristic of the Spirit. God is love. And the Spirit of God, who is love, wants to manifest himself through you in those ways so that you manifest those very characteristics that are his. So he takes this earthen vessel. He takes our personalities. He takes our identity, our makeup, who we are, and he uses us just like we are. Isn't that amazing? He takes an earthen vessel that has its own little personality and its own little identity and its own natural way about it, and he starts working through us by his Spirit to manifest his glory. I mean, you look around this room, each one of us, we sit here and we're all one in Christ with our identity in Christ, but each one of us is uniquely distinct from each other. Each one of us with a uniquely distinct ability to connect with people. There's people that you guys could connect with, Rhonda could connect with, that I couldn't connect with, okay? There's people that Fred could connect with that I couldn't connect with, because he uses who we are. That's amazing. Okay? He uses who we are to be able to connect in different places, different ways, gives us different talents and different abilities to be able to be in certain situations and occupations and vocations so that we can connect with people. But all the while, it isn't us that really does the work. He's made us unique like that, but he takes that vessel and then he says, okay, offer your members over to me and surrender to me. Come to that place where you surrender by faith and absolute dependence on me. Realize you can't do anything apart from me, and now watch me work through you in this situation that we're in. Watch me accomplish my purposes through you and glorify the Father. What a cool thing. We get to be involved, guys, in a supernatural, superhuman walk and work. Okay, so we're not talking about weird, supernatural, bizarre, strange, you know, I mean, it's like not that I'm going to go out here and go, I'm filled with the Spirit and I can fly, you know, like jump off a building out or something, you know. That's not it. That's the bizarre out there, you know, or it's not going to make me howl like a lion or bark like a dog. Okay, it's not going to do that. What's it going to do when the Spirit's working through me? Love is going to start flowing forth out of me. Why? Because Jesus said, if you thirst, come to me and I'll give you drink. It'll be a drink that once you partake of it, you will never thirst again. And once you've partaken of that, then here's an outcome that can come from it. Doesn't guarantee it's going to come from it, but here's an outcome that can come from it. You can drink of the Spirit, and the Spirit can get all stopped up right in you. Or you can keep depending upon me, and out from your innermost being, I will flow like rivers of living water. He didn't say I will flow, but he says rivers of living water. But that's Jesus flowing out from us like rivers of living water, getting people soaking wet with love. That's what he wants to do. He wants a flow of love, that life-giving Spirit flowing out from us onto others. Isn't that amazing? That's a supernatural, superhuman work, something that is not something we could do at all. Why do I say that? Because the love that flows forth from us when it's the Spirit that's working through us is an unconditional agape love. It is not something that a human can produce. Impossible. No human can produce it. It's God's love, and it only comes from God. That's what he wants flowing forth from us. So that's why he says, you need to get to the place where you realize you can't do anything, please. Like, he gets us saved, and then we go on thinking we're great. Sometimes we think we're even greater. We got saved. Now I'm great. He's going, no, what you need to understand is you can't. You couldn't save yourself, nor can you live the Christian life by yourself. This is all a work of grace. Now, that doesn't diminish who we are, okay? Because our identity is in Christ. And it's not diminishing who we are, but it's not exalting who we are either. It's just saying, hey, God chose to do what? Take these earthen vessels and use them for his glory. I don't see it as a diminishing. I see it as an incredible privilege to be brought out of death into life. And now I can be someone who actually life can be produced through. Pretty cool. Now, that's not the only way. So that's what he does that helps overcome the flesh. And that's really our subject. But there is another aspect, too, that I don't want to leave. I'm not going to get deep into it, but I just want to touch on it for a second. There's that other aspect where he empowers for service, too, doesn't he? And that's the other supernatural aspect of God. He supernaturally empowers so the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our life. And the fruit of the Spirit then becomes the motive that's behind then the other work of the Spirit he wants to do in us. I mean, there's multiple things he wants to do. But another work is what? Being those people who can serve in the power of the Spirit. And we serve in the power of the Spirit by what? The gifts of the Spirit, or the spiritual manifestations, as it would say in the Greek. It's really, we call it the gifts. It's an easy way to understand it, but it's those spiritualities or spiritual manifestations. And so there's those gifts that come forth that God gives to each one as he wills, maybe more than one at any given time, and manifest those through us so that service might take place one to another, so that we can really walk in love towards one another. So there's the fruit of the Spirit, there's that filling that comes there, and then there's the empowering that comes through the gifts that he wants to use too. But we've got to stay in that place where we're dependent on him in faith, so that he can do that work. You know, it's not like we can go drumming up the Spirit. You know, a lot of times you hear people say, okay, we're going to go have that. Like, anybody ever be involved in tarrying meetings? Like, I don't know what they call them now, but we used to call them tarrying meetings. And you'd go and you'd wait upon the Lord. And you'd pray and you'd ask and you'd pray and you'd ask and you'd wait for the Lord to fill you and please come and fill us. And you'd be begging and pleading. And he's going, I would, except for you don't understand. I can't. You know, it isn't even about praying. Okay? I'm not saying we can't pray, because we can pray and ask God, hey, if you got a gift you want to use in me, use that in me. But the reality is, it's coming to that place where we just understand that we can't and he can. And we're available. We say, Lord, I understand that it's impossible for me to do anything spiritual without you. And I want you to go ahead and use this body for your glory. And I know that's what you want. So I'm yours, Lord. Work in me according to your word, according to your will, the way you want to. Manifest your gifts, Lord, in me. I'm open. I'm wide open for you to use me any way you want to use me. Wouldn't that be cool? Like, we just say to him, may God use me any way you want to use me. And you know what? He'll go, oh, okay, good. Because you finally realize that you can't do any of those things. You know, how many times in your Christian existence, and some of you have probably been Christians a long time, how many of you have just dove into something your church told you ought to dive into? There's a certain program, this service they want you to be involved in, and you, oh, well, I'm a Christian, I got to get involved in that deal, and I know that's where the church wants me to go, and I get involved, and then I go, and I serve, and I do all these wonderful things, and you come out of it going, that was miserable. Why was that so miserable? I was trying to do what God wanted me to do, and it was miserable. Why was it? Because you were doing it in your own strength. You weren't doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we can do nothing apart from, as he says in John 15:5, you can do nothing apart from me. There is no bearing any kind of good fruit apart from me. So the Spirit wants to work in us in those ways, but we have to come to that place of dependence upon him. Now, so there's the introduction. You guys want me to start teaching? No, I'm kidding. We're doing a like fast overview of all this stuff about the Spirit, but ultimately the issue is, and I hope that if we get nothing out of this, but this, is that we can do nothing apart from him. And the walk of the Spirit, and that part that's conditioned, is that ongoing filling is conditioned on my continued dependence upon him. That's my right adjustment to him. That's when he can manifest his will and his way through this earthen vessel. That's when we really experience the filling of the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit can come and it can go. Not that the Spirit ever leaves us, okay? But that filling can come and go based on what my attitude towards him is, okay? If I want to walk in my own strength, he says, okay, have at it, big boy, go for it. Hope you have a good journey. I'll pick you up after you're got face down in the mud and you're not doing so good. I'll take care of it then, okay? But until then, you know, I can do nothing for you because you won't let me do it. If you'll let me do it, then I can do it through you. Now, what I'd like to do is, what I've done is kind of given this broad overview of all this stuff about the Spirit. And now I read some stuff on Wednesday night. I want to go back and read some of that stuff again. And this is from Lewis Sperry Schaeffer's book, He Who is Spiritual. Okay. Now, I've been reading the book, and I don't agree 100% with everything that Lewis Sperry Schaeffer says about every issue of the Spirit. But for the most part, I agree very much with his understanding of how the Spirit leads, how the Spirit fills, how He works in our life, how we walk in the Spirit. And so I just want to read some excerpts, and some of it will just be a repeat of what I've just said, probably just in a lot better intelligible language because he's smarter than me. So maybe it'll make more sense to you as we go on here. But I'm going to start with just a section on talking about the Spirit's leading. And the Spirit's leading would be really similar to the same thing as walking in the Spirit. If we're led by the Spirit, okay, we're walking in the Spirit because He's directing our steps, right? And so we're allowing Him to lead. He starts out, he says, since the whole discussion concerning the believer's life in the Spirit, according to the Epistle to the Romans, is consummated in the beginning of the 8th chapter, that which follows in the chapter should be considered as being true only of those who have been adjusted to the larger life and walk in the Spirit. So this idea of adjusted that he uses, and I like that term, is it's the right attitude, the right adjustment, or being those people who are an utter understanding that we need to be utterly dependent upon the Lord. The right adjustment is when we come to the place where we say, I'm incapable, and only he is capable. Okay? And that's where he wants us to be. So he says, those who have been adjusted to the larger life and walk in the Spirit. Three distinct manifestations of the Spirit are found in the portion of the Scriptures, and these serve to complete the whole revelation as to the exact work of the Spirit and through, in and through the one He fills. So he's been talking about all these different works of the Spirit, because there's a lot of things. We're just covering the surface. He says in Romans 8:14, it is stated, "For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. This, it may be concluded, is the normal Christian experience according to the plan and purpose of God." So really, that is the normal Christian experience. We're the sons of God, and therefore we ought to be what? We should be being led by the Spirit of God, right? That's just the normal reality for us. Now, that doesn't mean we always are. He goes on to say, it is equally true that some Christians are abnormal to the extent that they are not constantly led of the Spirit. For it is said also in Galatians 5:18, but if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. The walk in the Spirit, or the life that is led of the Spirit, is one of the great new realities of this age of grace. Yet some believers are so far removed from this blessing that their daily lives are shaped and adapted to the order and relations of the past. Okay, so they're actually trying to live the Christian life under the old order. That's what we're talking about. The letter kills. So I got all the commands, but I don't have the power of the Spirit because I'm still trying to do it in my own self-effort and relying upon myself rather than relying upon the Spirit. He goes on to say, he says, it is one of the supreme glories of this age that the child of God and citizen of heaven may live a superhuman life in harmony with his heavenly calling. By an unbroken walk in the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit is not experienced by all in whom the Spirit dwells, for such leading must depend on a willingness to go where He, in His infinite wisdom, would have us go. Okay? And so we can't be led until we're willing to go. And we're not willing to go until we come to that place of absolute dependence upon Him. And that's when He can really begin to fill us and use us. Now, I'm going to read another section here. When I read this on Wednesday night, we discussed this some. I want to go through it again, and it covers some of what I've talked about today. I just think he puts it in really good words again. And this is a section on what spirituality is and what it is not. It says, it may be said in conclusion that a spiritual Christian is a Spirit-filled Christian in whom the unhindered Spirit is manifesting Christ by producing a true Christian character, which is the fruit of the Spirit, by energizing true Christian service through the exercise of the gift of the Spirit, by personal instruction in the Word of God, by inspiring true praise and thanksgiving, by leading the believer in an unbroken walk in the Spirit, by actualizing in celestial heart ecstasy that which has been taken by faith concerning the position and possessions in Christ, and by inclining, illuminating, and empowering the believer in the prayer of intercession. That was a lot of words, but what he's saying is this: walking by faith in the Spirit allows God to bless you with all the Spirit wants to do and work through you in that way. So the true person who's spiritual is that person who's walking and utterly dependent upon the will of God and the work of God through the Spirit to fill you and manifest His character and nature through you. So, and then all those things come through that. He says true spirituality is a sevenfold manifestation of the Spirit in and through one who is filled. And he's talked about some of those manifestations prior to this. I'm not going to get into all that. He fills one whom he fills. It is a divine output of the life rather than a mere succession of things which are called worldly. Okay? So this is an important aspect of starting to understand. There's this divine output of the Spirit working through us, not just ceasing from that which we should not do. Okay? And so oftentimes our Christianity gets hung up in what we should not do. That's worldly. Don't do that. And we begin to cut away the worldly stuff, thinking that that's making us spiritual. What that's making us is dead. Okay? It's not producing any life in us. So he's going to go on to explain that. But he says, so again, true spirituality is not consistent in what one does not do. It is rather what one does. It is not suppression. It is expression. It is not holding in self. It is living out Christ. The unregenerate would not be saved if he should cease from sinning. He would not be born of God. Think about that for a minute. How many people do you know that are unsaved who change a lifestyle habit? They do, okay? I mean, there's all kinds of programs that help people change lifestyle habits, and they stop doing maybe something that's a destructive thing to them. Does that make them born again? Does it make them spiritual? Not at all. Doesn't change them one bit. Other than they've just moved from one negative thing, maybe into a more positive thing, but they're still dead in their sins and trespasses. It doesn't change. The same thing can happen for a Christian. He says the Christian would not be spiritual if he should abstain from worldliness. He would possess none of the manifestations of the Spirit. So if it's just about not doing, and I stop doing what people tell me are worldly behaviors, does that make me as a Christian spiritual? No, it's the same as the unbeliever who stops doing some negative thing or seemingly negative thing. And the interesting thing is some of the things we say are worldly are not negative things at all. We just get caught up in thinking that I'll be this pious person by not doing these certain things and that's going to make me spiritual. Doesn't make me spiritual. What makes me spiritual? We've already talked about it. Surrender to the Holy Spirit makes me spiritual. Okay? And once I surrender to the Holy Spirit, as he's going to explain here, once I do that and allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, you know what fades away? We sang the song. The things of earth begin to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Things that are unimportant and things that are not necessary and things that are maybe inhibiting, those things fade away because I'm walking in the place where there's a heart filled with life. And life's flowing in me and flowing out of me. And so things over here get dim. Okay, he's going to explain that in a very unique way. He says, he goes on here, he says, the world and worldly Christians turn to so-called worldly things because they discover in them an anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty heart life. So the empty heart life, he'd be saying, empty of what? The Spirit. How many times as Christians do we find ourselves doing worldly stuff? Because there's something not going on. We're missing something. And so we entertain ourselves with something over here. And it may not be a bad entertainment. It might not be something bad at all. But we indulge in that because that gives us some temporary what? Feeling of joy or something good. You know, I love to ski. You know, a lot of my hours skiing have been not in the Spirit. They've been in trying to fill a deadened heart. Okay? I wasn't walking in the Spirit. I wasn't allowing the Spirit of God to fill me. So there's something missing. So I'm indulging myself in this thing that I'm good at and love to do. Okay? So I get all kinds of joy from it temporarily. Okay? But I can do that same thing. Some would go, that's really worldly, spending your time skiing. You shouldn't do that. It's unspiritual. You should be more pious than that. Okay? Or how about if I just ski in the Spirit? Okay? And that'd be perfectly okay. Now, there are some worldly things that are also immoral things that are very detrimental things. But there are some things that are just things that God allows us to enjoy in this world. And yet they can become things that become an anesthetic because we don't have a heart filled with the Spirit. And so we use them as this anesthesia to deaden the pain of that lack of joy that we have because we're not in the Spirit. And we can do that, and then it becomes a detrimental thing. But we can also do those things in the Spirit, couldn't we? You know, if I'm in the Spirit skiing, what's going to happen? Living water is going to get the whole ski slope wet. People are going to slip into the Spirit of God and get saved. Amen. You know, no, I mean, you know, but the reality is if the Spirit of God is flowing through me, then there's going to be an effect on people I'm around. And we got to be in places where we affect people, right? Doesn't matter where we're at. Well, it does. I mean, there's some place you probably shouldn't frequent. But you know what? Hey, okay, I'll say it. Could you be in the Spirit in a bar? Yeah. You could. Okay? Now, you better be somebody who's really rightly adjusted the Spirit and there and letting the Spirit lead you there and be there for a very specific reason, letting the Spirit work through you. Because otherwise, you probably just indulge yourself and deaden something while you're there. How many people have, as Christians, how many people have turned to alcohol or drugs to deaden that lack of joy? I have. Okay. As a Christian, there's times I've gotten, you know, it's like no joy in my life. So I'll just, you know, sit around and drink for a while. Pretty soon I feel good. Okay. Next day I feel terrible. Okay. I don't do that more than once a week, so don't worry. No, I mean, you know, I've done that in my Christian life. I've looked for other things. There's lots of things. We all look for things to deaden things, don't we? So I'll continue to read this. He says, so that doesn't change, does it? It's got to be a heart-filled life. He says, the anesthetic, which is often quite innocent in itself, is not so serious a matter as the empty heart and life. That's the real serious issue. Little is gained towards true spirituality when would-be soul doctors have succeeded in persuading the afflicted to get on without the anesthetic. And that's one of the things, you know, and I've done that in my preaching. You need to stop this worldly behavior and that worldly behavior and quit indulging in this and quit indulging in that. Well, the soul doctor doing that, what good is he doing? He's taking away your anesthetic. At least when you got the anesthetic, you're not such miserable people. Right? I mean, okay, now we got all the worldliness out of the church. Now we got a really miserable group of people that we're dealing with. Because we've not done what? We've not taught them about the Spirit. We've missed. We've taken the worldliness out, but we've not filled their life with the living water. So there's nothing but total deadness now. At least they were a fun group of people to hang out with before. They did fun stuff. Now they don't do anything. Okay? Golly, I'd look back and go, man, I've made miserable church people sometimes by doing that very thing. By doing that very thing, okay? Wrong kind of teaching, wrong kind of understanding of things. He says, if these instructors do not present the reality of consolation and filling for heart and life, which God has provided, the condition will not improve. How misleading is the theory that to be spiritual, one must abandon play, diversion, and helpful amusement. Such a conception of spirituality is born of a morbid human conscience. It is foreign to the Word of God. It is a device of Satan to make the blessings of God seem abhorrent to young people who are overflowing with physical life and energy. I mean, you think about that. If you're telling everybody you can't do this and you can't do that, you're taking away those things, some of those things that God gave us just to enjoy. Okay. Now, again, we're not to indulge ourselves in self, you know, in a selfish way in things, but He's given us all things to enjoy. There's certain things that we can go out and enjoy. Okay. You know, Josh, you'd enjoy hunting. Cool. That's good. Do it in the Spirit. Right? I can say, well, you know, Josh, the amount of time you've been hunting and the amount of time and money you've spent on that, you know, I think you should stop. It's like, it's just a bad indulgence for you. Okay? What would that do? I mean, what would that do? If that's my teaching to you, you're going to go, oh, man, he is right. I've been told, you know, I need to cut that out of my life. And so he cuts out of his life. But if I haven't talked to him about the Spirit of God, then big mistake. If I'm talking about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God is filling his life, and all of a sudden he realizes, wow, I spend too much time hunting and not enough time doing something else, which Josh doesn't, by the way. But if that Spirit convicted him of doing that, that's a whole different thing. That's the life of God doing that in him and bringing him to a place where he says, hey, I got something better for you than hunting. I'm going to make you a hunter of men. fisher of men. And I got these other places. But Benny might say, and I'm going to do that right while you're out there squirrel hunting and while you're out there elk hunting and while you're doing all that. I just want to move you into this other category so you see the other side of it. That's what he wants to do in our lives, you see. He goes on to say, and I know this is getting long, I'm going to try and wrap this up real shortly. He says, it is to be regretted that there are those who in blindness are so emphasizing the negatives of the truth that the impression is created that spirituality is opposed to joy, liberty, and naturalness of expression and thought and life in the spirit. Spirituality is not pious pose. It is not thou shalt not. It is thou shalt. It flings open the doors into the eternal blessedness, energies, and resources of God. It is a serious thing to remove the element of relaxation and play from a life. We cannot be normal, physical, mental, or spiritual if we neglect this vital factor of human life. God has provided that our joy shall be full. It is also to be noted that one of the characteristics of true spirituality is that it supersedes lesser desires and issues. The biblical as well as the practical cure for worldliness among Christians is so to fill the heart and life with the eternal blessings of God that there will be a joyous preoccupation and absent-mindedness to unspiritual things. And see, that's what we're doing, is filling our hearts with that heavenly, teaching the true blessedness of God and what we have in Christ, and then the things of earth do grow strangely dim. A dead leaf that may have clung to the twig through the external raging storms of winter will silently fall to the ground when the new flow of sap from within has begun in the spring. The leaf falls because there is new manifestation of life pressing from within outward. A dead life cannot remain where a new bud is upspringing, nor can worldliness remain where the blessings of the Spirit are flowing. We are not called upon to preach against dead leaves. We have a message of the imperishable spring. It is of the outflow of the limitless life of God. When by the Spirit you're walking, you cannot do the things you otherwise would. Isn't that cool? I mean, so amazing the difference. It is the Spirit's work to produce in the believer a life which is heavenly in character. This life is not imitatable. Yet it is commonly supposed that spirituality consists in struggling to observe a particular set of rules or an imitation of a heavenly ideal. Spirituality is not gained by struggling. It is not to be claimed. It is not imitation of a heavenly ideal. It is the impartation of the divine power which alone can realize the ideal. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The written word reveals the character of the spiritual life and exhorts to its fulfillment, but it as faithfully reveals that the life can be lived only by the inwrought power of God. We are to serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There is little blessing for any Christian until he abandons the principle of living by rules and learns to walk by the Spirit in God-ordained liberty and in fresh and unbroken fellowship with his Lord. The divine precepts will then be kept by the power of God. You guys want me? There's one more section I'd love to read if you guys are willing to listen for a second. I know we're getting long into this, but this is his section where it really gets down to walking in the Spirit. And just, if you don't mind, I'll read it real quick. It's just a few paragraphs. What is meant by walking in the Spirit? He says, there are several passages in Scripture in which this vital issue appears, but it is perhaps most directly stated in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The passage is better rendered, this I say then, by means of the Spirit, be walking, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The child of God has no power within himself whereby he can enter, promote, or maintain a walk in the Spirit. The Scripture, when rightly rendered, does not make the impossible demand upon a Christian that he is in his own strength is to accomplish a walk in the Spirit. It is rather revealed that the Spirit will do the walking in the Christian. The human responsibility is that of a whole dependence upon the Spirit. Walking by means of the Spirit is simply walking by a definite reliance upon the ability and power of the one whom he indwells. The same truth, though differently presented, is stated in verse 18. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. In no sense does the believer lead or direct the Spirit. He can, however, be dependent upon the Spirit, and this is his exact responsibility as revealed in this passage. The third condition of true spirituality is, then, an unbroken reliance upon the Spirit to do what he has come to do and what he alone can do. Such is the Father's provision that sin may be prevented in the life of his child. The results of the outworking of the divine providence are beyond our powers of estimation. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when we're walking in the Spirit, you shall not. It won't happen. Okay? It can't happen. If we're walking in the Spirit, the flesh is out of commission. He goes on, he says, it is often the beginning of days in the Christian life when he really believes and heeds the Word of God enough to be made aware of his own limitations. I don't know what he means by beginning of days here, because it wasn't until about 20 years in that I started figuring this out. So for some people, maybe they figured out right when they're born again. That's awesome. So if they do, that's good. I hope they do. Rhonda, this lady that just got born again, don't deal with any of this stuff but the Spirit, okay? Get her right into understanding the Spirit of God. That's what we need to do. So he says, in a Christian's life, when he really believes and heeds the Word of God enough to be made aware of his own limitations and seriously considers the exact revelation as to what he of himself can or cannot do and what the Spirit who indwells him has come to do. We seldom attempt to do the work we have engaged another to do. We naturally rely on the person we engage to do it. Have we ever learned to depend on the Spirit for anything? Are we intelligently counting on the Spirit to undertake those particular things which, according to Scripture, he is appointed to do? Do we really believe we are just as helpless as his Word declares us to be? Do we really believe he is able and waiting to do everything we cannot do? Having begun in the Spirit, so far as the divine undertaking and salvation is concerned, are we now to be perfected by the flesh? In meeting the impossible issues of a true Christian life, are we consciously living upon a works principle or upon a faith principle? The Bible emphatically declares the believer to be on a faith principle when he is really within the plan of God for his daily life. These uncomplicated teachings are on the pages of God's book, and an attentive Christian can hardly avoid them. The God-honoring quality of life is always the divine objective in the believer's daily life. Its realization is never by human resolution or struggle or resources of the flesh. It is by fighting the good fight of faith. There is a wide difference between fighting to do what God alone can do and fighting to maintain an attitude of dependence upon him to do what he alone can do. That's what fighting the good fight of faith is. It's continuing to fight to be those people who are dependent upon him. As we're in that struggle, we're relying upon him. The child of God has an all-engaging responsibility of continuing in an attitude of reliance upon the Spirit. This is the point of his constant attention. This is his divinely appointed task and place of cooperation in the mighty undertakings of God. The locomotive engineer will accomplish little when pushing his ponderous train. He is not appointed to such a service. His real usefulness will begin when he takes his place at the throttle. The important conflict in the believer's life is to maintain the unbroken attitude of reliance upon the Spirit. Thus and only thus can the Spirit possess and vitalize every human faculty, emotion, and choice. And we'll close with that. So walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And how do we walk in the Spirit? By faith in the Son of God. Absolute and utter dependence upon him to do that which he can do and said he will do. And that's where that life springs up in us and overflows in living water. Does that make sense? I hope all that makes so much sense, because that is the Christian life, guys. And that's where we walk in all that God has for us. He talks, and Jesus talked of the abundant life. That is the abundant life. Amen. That is the supernatural, superhuman life. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us with our understanding. Lord, I know we hear and we receive and we believe and we forget. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't forget. And that we'd really become doers of your word. And what you've told us to do is rely on you. To do all that you want to do. To produce your goodwill through us. To produce your life through us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would walk in that place of surrender, reliance, of faith. What began in faith is accomplished through faith. Faith through and through. And so, Lord, I thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, could you guys pass the communion stuff out real quick? As we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, guys, let's be mindful of the fact that God has called us to this reliance, hasn't he? And when we think of what the communion table speaks of, it speaks of his finished work on the cross and our benefiting from that work by faith. In other words, our sins are forgiven. We've been given new life in Christ Jesus by faith in his finished work there. And as we do that, let's be reminded too that, hey, now we're those people who are in that place where we've been born of the Spirit. We've been indwelt by the Spirit. We've been baptized by the Spirit. All those spiritual works have been done in us now as past tense things, and he continually wants to fill us. And again, as he's made plain there, it's that right adjustment attitude of reliance and dependence upon him. And when we're choosing not to rely and depend upon him, then what happens? We go off into something of our own, whether it's some self-effort trying to be moral, or we just go off into something immoral. It's all sin, isn't it? And so that's when we have this opportunity, which we have every day, to come and examine ourselves and say, okay, well, what's causing there to be either fellowship and harmony with God right now and that right attitude or not? Are there things going on in my life that are not allowing me to be rightly adjusted to the Spirit's work in my life? Sin inhibits, doesn't it? Okay? So that's why it's always important that we confess our sins, because then Jesus can cleanse us. And when we're cleansed of those sins, we have the right mentality and attitude again. We're in that place where God can really fill this earthen vessel and do what he wants to do with it. So I would encourage you to take a minute and go before the Lord and let him examine your heart and show you if there's anything there. You know, and it may be that you've been trying to be the most moral person you could possibly be, and he's telling you today, you know what, that's sin for you because you've been doing it on your own self-effort. So please repent and let me cleanse you and empower you. Father, I thank you that you are faithful, Lord, to reveal to us our limitations. That ultimately and in reality, even our best attempts at righteousness are but as filthy rags to you. And so, Father, it makes us understand that we can do nothing apart from you, that we have to wholly be reliant upon you, just as we were for salvation, as this cup and this bread speaks to us not of a work we did, but a work you did that we had to rely on for salvation. So too, Lord, our walk, we're reminded that we cannot do, but you can do, and we need to rely upon you. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's been anything inhibiting that in our lives, Lord, that we have confessed that to you. And Lord, we know your promises that we've been cleansed from that, and we're right in that right place with you again. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your death, your burial, your resurrection, Lord. We thank you for that which it provided for us, Lord. And we thank you for that which it is still providing for us through your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that we can, in one sense, even today, though we look forward to being delivered ultimately from these bodies of death, that we're being delivered moment by moment as we choose to walk in your Spirit from that which the flesh desires and that which you want to do in us. So, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.